It's good to be with you. Appreciate what David shared this morning, and I really just love that last song, Draw Me Nearer. Before we go any farther, I'd like to, let's all stand for prayer. Breathe again. Lord, we come before you this morning again to thank you for this opportunity to gather together here before you. And Lord, I just pray that you be with each of us here. Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know what we desire, what we want, what we need. And Lord, I just pray that you would just give us what we stand in need of, not necessarily what we want. Father, I just pray that you would be with each heart. Help us to have hearts that long for you. And help us to open ourselves up to you. Open our minds, open our hearts, and allow you to search us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to read two scriptures. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We're gathered here this morning for one purpose. We're here for the purpose of examining ourselves before God in the light of His Word. We're here to take an inward look, and then we're here to express the state of our relationship with Him, with each other. And the devil does not want you here. He doesn't want you to listen. He's going to do everything he can this morning to distract you, to minimize things that the Lord points out to you in your life. He's going to try to keep you from the cross as far as he can. It's not your fault. It's not your problem. It's not your deal. You couldn't help it. His goal is to destroy you. His goal is to make you like these people who are good people, who are great people, who are the movers and the shakers, who are the lifters, and the ones that got things done, but who didn't have Christ in their hearts. Can you imagine living a life that you thought was right? You did the right things. You had the right appearance. As far as anybody else knew, you were a follower of the Lord. You did your work in His name. Okay, sure, there were a few things that bothered you and you woke up at night. Or maybe a few things that you quickly skipped over. But basically, you're a good person. Can you imagine coming to the end of your life and hearing those words? Depart from me. I never knew you. Jesus is also watching the service this morning. And he knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what you want, but he also knows what you need. And his goal is to save you. His goal is to leave you as in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8 said there, your sins forgiven, and the Lord not imputing sin to you. That's what Jesus' goal is for you this morning. Through his work in your life, will we open our hearts to him? Will we allow him to do what he wants to do? You know what the word malaise means? Malaise is a feeling of being sick without actually being able to lay your finger on it. And all I know, maybe I'm over-dramatizing it here, but it felt like last night and this morning that the devil didn't want me to say anything. I was just sick, and it wasn't anything that I can. You know when you feel rotten and you don't have any good reason to feel rotten? Stomach felt like I swallowed a bucket of rocks, and my head was hurting, and I could feel the blood pounding in my ears. And it wasn't so bad that I had to stay in bed, but it was too bad to just felt miserable. It wasn't until about an hour ago that it finally left. But how much worse if we're feeling spiritually that way? We know spiritually there's too many problems to, you can't really put your finger on something. Something's wrong, but you don't know what. And spiritually, you've got rocks in your stomach. And spiritually, your head is pounding. You know, the Lord has an answer for you. The Lord is the answer for us. Just pray for me this morning. As we all pray for each other as well. I'd like to start reading in 1 Corinthians. And I just love this passage, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, down through most of chapter 2. And I'm just going to read a lot of this. There are so many things that are important that we do in our spiritual life, in our spiritual walk with the Lord. So many things to keep in mind. There is so much to think about. There's so much to ponder. There's so much to discuss. And yet this is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Not minimizing those things, but he's saying, this has to be in our focus all the time. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The preaching of the cross. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. And there's a couple of verses in this passage that we quote all the time, but I think they are crucial that we keep them before us. We can get so distracted by all the other things that we have going on in our lives that we forget the cross. We must never forget the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What is it about the cross that destroys the wisdom of the wise, that cuts through all of that, and in its purity, and its clarity, and its simplicity, must be at the very foundation of everything that we do in our relationship with the Lord? What is it? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's a question we ask ourselves. How do we know that when that day comes and the Lord is judging his people and the people of the world, how will we know that it will be your sins are not imputed to you? How do you know that it won't be, depart from me, I never knew you? Here's the answer right here. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what is that power of God? The power of God is the power of the cross. It's the power of an eternal God who sent his Son from heaven down to the sin-cursed earth to walk as a man, to experience every temptation that man experiences, to walk as a man and yet never to fail like a man. And finally, to give himself a sacrifice for us, that all who believe in his name can reach out and accept that sacrifice and receive eternal life. That's the simplicity of the gospel of the cross. Jesus died for us, and we who are condemned to die, we who are sinners by nature, we whose very, the way we live our lives is an act of rebellion against God. God himself died that we could be free from sin. And let's never forget that. And the things that we do, the way we live our lives, that must always be front and center. And of course, thinking about this requires that we use man's wisdom, like in verse 4 here, right? So we have to think. We have to think about it to understand it. And yet, what we often do is we start building layers on this. And we begin to make excuses for ourselves. And next thing we know, we no longer are the Christians of the cross, but we're the Christians of the good things that we're doing. The Christians of high standards and good morals, but not the Christians of the cross. Because when we accept the cross, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, he requires that we follow him. That we walk as he walked. That we seek what he sought. Skip down here to verse 12. Now we have received, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. So when we receive the spirit of God, we begin to understand. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Just love that verse. We have the mind of Christ. What is the preaching of the cross? It's the preaching of Christ's sacrifice, of what Christ came from heaven to earth to do, to save our souls by his sacrifice. It's also the preaching of our responsibility. Responsibility both to the Lord and walking with him and responding to his call. And it's our responsibility into how we treat those around us, how we view the world around us. Do I view the world around me through the prism of the cross of Christ? Does the terror of the Lord grip me when I see people who are lost and dying? Because the cross, the Christian of the cross is gripped by these things. The Christian of good ethics and good morals, of good actions, without a relationship with the Lord, is not gripped by these things. The preaching of the cross shows us our place in the salvation plan. We cannot save ourselves. We never could save ourselves. There's no hope of us ever saving ourselves. We have to reach out and take it, and then walk with the Lord. And it's not enough to keep from doing the works of the flesh. We must give ourselves over to be a vessel of the Lord. That's what the cross is. When we give ourselves over to be a Christian of the cross, it means giving ourselves up to be a vessel of the Lord. Not just doing good things when it suits me. Not just living a good moral life. Not just having good appearances. It means that I give myself up to the service of the Lord. We heard this morning, Brother David was talking about the Elliott brothers and how they gave themselves. You know, we've got plans, we've got ideas, we've got thoughts. Am I willing to sacrifice those things? Am I willing to meaningfully and actually open my heart to the idea, to the thought of God actually taking control of my life and doing with my life what he wants? Not enough to keep from doing the works of the flesh. We must give ourselves over to being a vessel for the Lord. In direct opposition to the cross is something else. I'd like to look at Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself should be abased, and he that humbleth himself should be exalted. Pride stands in direct opposition to the cross. It's everything that the cross isn't. And I think a good argument can be made for that this is the cardinal sin of mankind, pride. This morning, we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. We need to pray God to show us ourselves. And yet, we have to be careful that we don't in self-examination, become self-absorbed, where we begin to think of ourselves. Because that's essentially what pride is where I am the center of the universe. I am important. I am the one that matters here. How does pride show up? Shows up in a lot of ways that we aren't aware of often. And one of them, quite frankly, is in and who stands up and confesses. Pride never needs to confess. Pride always has an answer. Pride always has an excuse, always has a reason. Just as here in the Pharisee, I'm sure he knew of issues in his life that he wasn't proud of, but they were overwhelmed by these other things. And it was the publican who stood up and confessed. Who stands up and confesses? Who faces his sin? The proud or the humble? Now, I think many times we have to remember that Jesus came to earth not only to save our souls, but to save the world. And we are nothing more than his vessels as Christians. And it's so important that we don't... Pride can show up in the way we view ourselves in relation to the rest of the world, in relation to our brothers and sisters. When we realize that we are no more important than anybody else. Somebody told me a quote the other day. He said, you are unique, just like everybody else. When we realize that we are unique, just like everybody else, and we are no more important than anybody else, then we begin to realize that, we can just, if God wants me to be over there, that's okay. If he wants me to be down here, that's fine. If he wants me to be up here, okay. We just want to be where God wants us to be. Pride shows up in indignation toward others. Righteous indignation many times is a front for pride or for patronization, spiritual superiority. And often a direct measure of our pride is just to ask ourselves how irritated I am when somebody acts proud, when they put their oar in, when they dominate the conversation, when they just try to run the show. Does that just really get me? Well, that's a sign of pride in my life. Because pride hates competition. That's my spot. Give me room. And if I get skipped over, then it makes me irritated. Pride stands in direct opposition to the cross. Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. It's impossible. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure this morning? That's where your heart is. It's not the other way around. You notice that? It doesn't say where your heart is, there is your treasure. It says where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where do we place the most value? You cannot serve God and mammon. And so many times I think, we know the spiritual life isn't supposed to be easy. We know Jesus told us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But in the next step, in the next breath, he says, that it's a narrow gate that you're going to have to enter. You're going to have to struggle in. The violent take it by force. You're going to have to work hard at this. It's not supposed to be easy. We're going to be sacrificing ourselves. We're going to be working, and we're going to be giving our lives up to the Lord. And yet, I think so many times what makes it hardest for us is not that sacrifice, which is a joy, actually, when we truly give ourselves over to it. And it's not like a burden at all. The burden and the difficulty comes when we try to walk two paths at the same time. When we try to walk the road of mammon, or they trying to walk after material things, and on the side we're really trying to keep up our spiritual life too. And it doesn't work that way. We can't do it. The good often crushes the best, and the material often crowds out the eternal. We simply have to choose. We simply have to choose what we're going to follow. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, it's each one of us, all of us are on one level. If we have an argument with somebody, or if we're having difficulties with somebody, we are, I don't know of anybody that says that they simply would refuse to have peace at all costs. But they say, you know, if he would just do this, then we could have peace. If she would just do that, then I could get along with her. And we all point fingers at each other and say these things. If we're going to be in the unity of the Lord, and if we're going to be in unity with each other, it's going to involve sacrifice. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And this is not like our three-year-old tends to do this a lot, but it's not in the right way. She definitely looks after the things of others, but not, you know, it's not really in the right, with the right spirit. You know, and we can do that too, where we're always minding each other's business without attempt to be redemptive. But it means to lift each other up, lift a person above yourself. It's the opposite of pride. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we're asked to follow that, to be like Christ in humility, in love, in focus. In Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Does that mean that we should not try to seek a way that seems right to us? Obviously, if we are thinking about what we're trying to do for the Lord and our walk with the Lord, we all would tend to think that the way we are walking on is the right way. How do we know? How can we tell? Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When we self-justify and look at ourselves through that kind of a mindset, to find reasons why it's not my fault, find reasons why it's okay in my particular unique case to act the way I acted, or to keep what I have in my life there, we will never go forward. It takes humility. It takes strength to say, as David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And when we truly ask the Lord to show us, he will. He's faithful. And you know, I'm not there yet, so I can't tell you for certain. But Now, just seeing some of you older ones here is an inspiration, because we don't arrive to a certain point in our spiritual life just all in one step, usually. I like to think of it as the rule of ever so much more so. Do you ever notice that? That an elderly person, or maybe you see somebody 10 years, you see somebody and 10 years later you see them again, and the traits that were there 10 years ago are there, but they're ever so much more so. You know, they just keep on growing in that direction often. And that's the way it is with our walk with the Lord. As we walk with Him day after day after day after day, you can see it in the faces of people who have walked with the Lord a long time. They're gentler. They're looking on the things of others. They're lifting people up. They're lifting the Lord up. Every day, am I searching my heart? Not in self-absorption. Not in with narcissism, but with an honest desire to cleanse myself so that I can walk with the Lord better and to be more useful in His kingdom. One of the best ways to do that is to read His word. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, quick as in alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Everything is open. Everything is bare before Him. And this morning we can all sit here, and we can all pretty much look the same. And we can all hide what's in our hearts if there's something that shouldn't be. But to Him, it's all open. Isn't it so much better to just purge that out of our hearts? To purge those things away. Whether it's bitterness or whether it's impurity, whether it's pride, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness, whether it's apathy or just a lack of a desire for the Lord. Purge those things out of our lives. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly, because that's essential. That's our part. Christ has done what He could. He has done everything that is necessary to save man's souls. And yet they must come. And if we ride the fence, if we try to have two minds, one that's invested in this world, in material things, and one that's valiantly trying to maintain a focus on spiritual things. We can't do this. We have to come boldly into the throne of grace that we can obtain mercy. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8, this is after Paul is writing about an issue that he had written about previously and what their response had been. For though I had made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, or I felt bad. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye have sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Verse 10 there, for godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of, or worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And you know, we all are going to fall. That's why I say that the people who stand up and confess and are honest are the ones who are walking with the cross. Because we all fall. Every one of us do. And if we can sit through service after service where we never find a need to confess a fault, It's a sign of something wrong, actually. It's not a sign of something good. It's not a sign of spiritual strength, because we fall. We do. We are human. That's why Paul says he has to die daily. And sometimes we don't crucify the flesh as we should have. And, you know, we do something that we're not proud of and that we are ashamed of. But when that happens, we have two choices. And one is what the devil offers us. And that is that he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he starts to accuse you and to blame you and to tell you what a worthless human being you are and how you deserve nothing, how you deserve, you don't have any part in Christ. And Paul here says that this is the sorrow of the world and it worketh death. There is no escaping that sorrow, and it does you no good whatsoever. But it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And when the Lord taps us on the shoulder and says, what about this? And we begin to feel that weight of guilt on us. It's actually a way that he's reaching out to us with grace and saying, just give it to me. Just get this off your chest. And that sorrow that works repentance, and we repent of it and get it out of our lives, that brings salvation that we never repent of. Brings us joy and peace. So when something comes up in your life, view it as when you're made aware of something in your life that isn't as it should be, let the grace of God be strong in your life. Let him work. We heard a really good sermon several weeks ago about living with eternity in view, but I'd like to talk just a little bit about that yet too. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God's people, down through time, the Old Testament and the New Testament both, have always looked toward eternity for the answers for today. Focusing on eternity focuses us on what we must do today. The devil wants us just to think of nothing but today, of the gratification, self-gratifications that we can give ourselves now, the things we can get for ourselves, how to get myself ahead, how to get a step up over another person. Eternity focuses us on what we must do now so that we end up where we want to be. The thought of mankind in eternity without God should goad us to despise sin and the works of the flesh, and it should prompt us to reach out to the lost around us in compassion and sacrifice. I wonder if we knew the responsibility that Christ places, that God places on his people to take the word of his gospel to the world. If we knew what that responsibility that God will lay at our door on that last day, I wonder if it would lend us urgency in our efforts to reach the lost around us. When we've grasped the worth of a soul, when we have grasped the terror of the damned, We're going to look around at those around us with a different view. We're not going to be longing for the flesh pots of Egypt. You're not going to be looking for the cheap thrills of life. We're going to be looking for what's real. We're going to be telling others. Jude says, pull them out of the fire. Conversely, the thought of being in eternity with God should be something immeasurably precious to us. Maybe sometimes we feel a little bit guilty about longing for heaven so much when we've got so much work to do here. You've got a good person you're following. You're following Abraham. He looked for a city. And the fact is that focusing our attention on eternity fits us to better serve now. God needs you now. He wants us to work now. Jesus said that he has to work because the night's coming when no man can work. And that's now. We've got work to do. We've got things to do. And yet there's nothing wrong with longing for that day when we're going to be free. To be in the presence of the Lord forever. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's beyond our imagination. It hasn't even entered into our hearts. When we get to heaven, it's going to be something so completely different from anything we expect. It hasn't even entered our hearts what he's got prepared for those that love him. And we know that. But you know, it's not so much what we know, it's what we are reminded of. We don't need to necessarily often be told new things. What we need to have done is have those things brought to us again. And that's why spending personal time with the Lord every day is so important. To remind ourselves again, to place these things before us, to think about them. Because it's rare for a person to reject Christianity if once he has tasted of the grace of God and understands Christ's gift for him. It's rare for a person to reject Christianity intellectually. But it is so common for people simply to become overwhelmed by the world and to drift away. The devil's tools are our flesh, our emotions, our pride. Matthew 26, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's where the battle was won for Jesus here at Gethsemane. When he was facing what he knew he must go through. And here in his time of greatest trial, his disciples are asleep. Even though they knew specifically that he had asked them to stay with him and to watch with him. So many times we know what we should do, and yet our eyes are heavy and we drift off. We get occupied elsewhere and we become spiritually sleepy. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Are we willing to give everything we have to the Lord? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. I'd like to conclude with Luke 12, verses 29 through 40. And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for the Lord, when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, not have suffered his house to be broken into. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Be ready. We give ourselves, Paul says, to somebody or other. We're either going to give ourselves to the devil or we're going to give ourselves to the Lord. To whom have I yielded myself? Who has my desires? Who has my control of my heart? With whom do I walk? Are we drawing closer to the Lord? Or are we moving away from him? Every single decision that we make moves us from one place to another. We're slightly different when we make each decision than we were before we made it. Will the Lord find us watching with our lamps full, burning brightly? I pray he will. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and I just pray, Lord, again, that you just reach down into our hearts and show us ourselves as you see us. Lord, I just pray that you would just give us a passion for your kingdom, a passion to draw closer to you, to walk in your way. And Lord, I just pray that the things of earth we would see them for what they are, for being temporal and passing. And just fix our eyes on eternity. Fix our eyes on you. Lord, just give us strength and grace for whatever we face. And help us to have the courage to come boldly to your throne with whatever we need to bring to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.